Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've ever watched a magician, his tricks and his illusions will prompt you to ask, how do they do that? Magicians will tell you much of what they happens by way of distraction. And while they got your attention over here, they're doing something over here with the other hand. And good storytellers are kind of like that in a lot of ways. If, like the magician, the storyteller can get you to look intensely over here in one direction while he's doing something over here elsewhere, well, the result may leave you just a little bit stunned. So get ready for some sleight of hand today. This third, I don't know if it works if I tell you in advance, though. We'll see. So this third parable that Jesus tells about things that are lost that are found in our gospel reading today, he's responding to this criticism from, of all people, the upstanding church-going crowd. And in the storytelling fashion of his day, it's the third illustration of the series that's the clincher. And in this one, Jesus has done a pretty good job of distracting even today's hearers, you and me. Because most people call this the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. And the younger son lives up to the title, doesn't he? His request for his father to divide his inheritance already was an implicit wish that his father was dead already. And he puts the whole family business at risk by asking for his inheritance in advance. And then, not only does this younger son fritter away the family capital in immoral ways, but he does so living somewhere else among Gentiles. Immoral, unwashed, unclean Gentiles like you and me, I guess. And to top it all off, judging from his brother's last statement, word of his shameful request had no doubt gotten back to his family about how he was using his money. And they were humiliated. What a jerk. Who of us wouldn't think, well, I hope he gets what he deserves? And Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows how we think. So Jesus, the storyteller, assures us that the young man did not escape the consequences of his foolishness. So, the joke's on you, buddy. Where did all your friends go when the well ran dry? The only work that he could found was feeding pigs, which is particularly humiliating for a Jew. And no one, not one of his drinking buddies, came to his aid or bothered to help him out. Well, you got what you deserved. And if Jesus ended the story there, if he stopped there, we would feel like those wheels of cosmic justice, well, they turned efficiently. They turned just where they should have. But that's not the end of the story, not by any means. Jesus tells us that this young man woke up. He came to his senses. He started talking to himself and thinking. You might say, you know, the way the comic books would say, a little light bulb went on over his head. If Dad would take me back as a servant, at least I would have some food. My life would be better than this. So he packs his meager belongings together. I figure that takes probably all of 4 seconds. Given his situation, he makes his way back home. And as he goes home, Jesus says, he begins to rehearse this apology. What am I going to say when I get back and talk to Dad. Something like, Dad, I messed up. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But could you find it in your heart to give me a job as one of your servants? I'll start and finish on the lowest rung that you've got. Now, if you're not gloating over the mismanagement that, or the consequences of his mismanagement that that's brought to him, if you're pleased maybe that now this disobedient son has to eat crow, and this guy who thought he was a big deal and would go off and do wonderful things somewhere else now just has a servant's job. Well, now the storyteller has your attention. And then Jesus rivets our attention even more closely. He says, just when you expect that this dad is going to make his kid bow his face to the dirt and lick his boots or lick his sandals, as the case may be, and grovel for mercy and say those "I told you so" words, Jesus creates this unexpected twist in the story. Because the dad runs out to greet his son as if he's a visiting dignitary, a prince from another land. And dad throws a filet mignon on the grill. And in front of everybody, he puts a ring on his son's finger and puts on the best robes, the best clothes that you can buy, whatever the latest fashion is. And the best shoes on his feet, because he doesn't have any anymore. And you and I are like, what? This isn't fair. The storyteller smiles, and then he continues. Because now it's time to introduce the next character. The next character who he knows we're going to be eager to identify with. The older son. And when Dad explains what all of the hoopla is about, the older son expresses our indignation. And you could say this as well as I could, as well as Jesus. Why? I've slaved for you all these years, Dad. I've never disobeyed you. I never gave you any grief. Yet you never threw for me and my friends so much as a pizza party. I'm not going to be part of this mockery. I'm not celebrating this return of this son of yours as though he's some kind of hero. And we bystanders are thinking, finally, somebody with a clear thinking head on his shoulders. Finally, a voice of justice. This indulgent father needs a wake-up call. And thankfully, here's this older son there to do it. And the storyteller smiles even more because he has us firmly in his grasp. We can't wait to hear how the dad is going to answer the elder son. Will the father awake from his slumber of injustice? What do you say to that, Dad? My son, he begins. And maybe when I read that earlier, that word escaped you. Son. Because you and I were all in for that harsh treatment of the prodigal. But in case you missed it, the elder son just heaped an insult on his father. I've slaved for you all these years, he said. Think about that. Really? Wow. That's how you think of your generous dad, as a slave master to you. How would you take that as a parent? You think I've made your life that confining? You think I've made your life that miserable? You think I've treated you like one of the hired hands or a slave? The food that I've put on the table for you, or that I've eaten too, is that slave food? The house that I provide you to live in, are those slave accommodations? And then there were the older brother's other words. This son of yours. Son, are you saying that you're not part of this family too? Are you implying that he is not your brother? That you come from the same mother and the same dad? But the dad ignores these insults. And he says, son, son. And he assures him that he's welcomed his younger brother back. And that has nothing to do with his relationship with his older son. That he still loves his older son as a son, the way he always has. And he says to him, all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Necessity compels it. For this your brother who was lost is found. He was dead and he's alive. And now we know. Now we get it. This misdirection that distracted us with the prodigal son stuff, well, he snuck up and confronted us with our own elder son complex. Our own elder son sins of resentment. Our own elder son sins of begrudging forgiveness to those that we don't think deserve it. And to meet us with our own elder son sins of disrespect for a father whose love for us is still intact, even though he has mercy on others. Mercy on all those whose sins are visible and in front of everybody's eyes. And mercy on us whose sins are hidden in here, in our hearts. And thanks to Jesus' skillful storytelling, we didn't even see it coming. But how does the story end? How you finish it says a lot about you. If you think the elder son should hold his ground, refuse to enter into the celebration, begrudge his father's grace, well, Jesus just shakes his head in sorrow. Because you don't get that you are in God's family by the same forgiving love that took Jesus to the cross for sinners that you think are worse than you. It's fitting that those who do not forgive as they have been forgiving, as they have been forgiven, remain outside the party, because that's where they will spend eternity, outside the endless celebration of God's grace and forgiveness. But those who rejoice with angels over one repentant sinner will enter into the feast that doesn't end. We enter that feast by the same act of the Father sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross that applies to all of us. And by the way, we don't deserve it either. But we find just as much grace as the Father has for that prodigal son. So if there's someone in your family, someone that you might think of as the black sheep of the family, who hasn't measured up to your standards, maybe, just maybe, it's time to forgive them. Maybe it's time to welcome them back for that Easter dinner that you're going to have, or all those things that your family does together, just the way Christ welcomed you back to God's family to receive His forgiveness and His grace and His love forever. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, now, you're the storyteller. How does the story end for you? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.